Well, I would imagine if I asked for a show of hands, now don't do this because I know sometimes you guys are all ready to raise your hands, right? Not that kind of raising your hands. That's the good kind of raising your hands, right? But if I asked for a show of hands for the number of people that fast regularly, probably not many hands would be raised. I wonder why that is, right? And this is one of those sermons, right, where it's convicting me first, okay? So I'm just passing on the conviction that I got around Tuesday, okay? Now it's yours, okay? Now, on the one hand, maybe you're new to the faith. You really haven't been taught about fasting or maybe even knew about it at all. Well, today's your day. Maybe you're not so new to the faith, and you need to be reminded of fasting. And today is our day, because I include myself in that as well. This is not one of those sermons where I hope you see me as a little spiritual guru guy in a lotus position on a mountain dispensing words of wisdom that you guys should fast like I fast. And truth be told, I have certainly fasted, but is it a regular part of my life? Is it something that I think about? No, it's not. And that's convicting to me, and it was convicting to you. So I hope you're convicted too, because I was convicted as well. It's not a regular part of my life. Fasting is not a regular part of feasting, on the other hand, that's a regular part of my life. And in the Lord's common grace and goodness and sense of humor, Melanie and I were just away for the last 3 days celebrating our 27th anniversary. So I'm coming off I'm coming off 3 days of feasting to come here and preach on fasting in full conviction of that. Feasting's important too, celebrating the good things of God. But don't get me wrong, right? God calls us to both. The reality is that Americans are not known to be the examples of health and fitness and self-discipline, right? We kind of have that international reputation. And Christians are no different. And especially in this day and age where food is everywhere, where it is just so plentiful, the idea of fasting to us is strange. And as you would expect, Jesus thinks fasting is important. And I want to carve out just these three verses and focus on them today, because fasting is a very neglected spiritual discipline. You don't often hear sermons on fasting. We had some folks visiting today, and I'm like, well, you're coming on a unique day because preaching on fasting. And that's just where we are. And so let's learn and be convicted together. So head over to Matthew 6. You're probably there already. If you are visiting with us, what we do is we go through books of the Bible. We just march through them. And we are marching through the Gospel of Matthew, and we will be for the foreseeable future. And so we are just up to verse 16. Again, not many pastors would wake up in the morning and say, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to preach on fasting today, right? But the reason we do what we do is because we march through these things, and I can't hide. I have to preach on what's next, because all of God's word is good and profitable and useful for teaching and correction, so that the man of God may be complete and ready and fit for every good work. We've been working through these last 2 weeks, Jesus teaching on kind of the secret disciplines, how to give without being known or being seen, how to give and serve to others, how to pray, and how to do those things for the praise of God and not for the praise of others. Jesus saying, do your religious works with the wrong motivation, and your reward ends with the praise and accolades of men. Great job, you're a super duper Christian, attaboy, and that's it. Jesus says those are your rewards, end there. But do them with the right reasons, the right focus. Not that you would be seen by men, but that you would be seen by God. And those have heavenly, eternal rewards. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And maybe just to set the table, see what I did there? Maybe just to set the table before jumping in, let's define terms. Fasting means to voluntarily, yes, I said it, voluntarily abstain from food in whole or in part for a limited time. Like, what? I'm supposed to go without food for a limited time? I am pretty sure if I skip lunch, I'm going to die. I need to eat all the time. It's not the most popular spiritual discipline. As a matter of fact, it's probably the most misunderstood and neglected. Famous commentator and pastor Boyce writes this: not only does fasting seem unnecessary to most persons, it even seems quite foolish or absurd. Jesus seems to think otherwise. John read for us the passage, but look at 16 again. He says, when you do fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Later on in Matthew, stealing from a future sermon, Jesus' disciples are asked why they are not fasting. In 14 of chapter 9, the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. So the idea is like Jesus is saying, I am here now. They don't have a reason to fast. I won't be here forever. Then they will fast. So Jesus is expecting his disciples to fast. And note, like giving to the needy and praying in the last 2 weeks, Jesus doesn't say, if you fast, he says, when you fast. And I hope it's obvious here that we're talking about a spiritual fast. Fasting for health reasons is very popular. It turns out that intermittent fasting seems to have some very positive health benefits. Sometimes we have to fast if we're having a medical procedure or something coming up, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a spiritual fast for spiritual growth. In fact, the Bible mentions fasting more times than baptism. 77 times it mentions fasting, as opposed to 75 times for baptism. So you can get an idea of how important Jesus thinks and the Word of God thinks fasting is. Jesus is not talking about a health fast or a medical fast. He's certainly not talking about a hunger strike. He's talking about a spiritual fast, and he expects his disciples will do that. And so my point is simple. Fasting still matters. Fasting still matters. It should make sense, right? Because being a Christian disciple, we're not called to self-indulgence all the time. We're called to self-sacrifice, and we're called to self-discipline. Jesus said famously in Luke and the other places, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So you see how fasting would fit right into that paradigm of what a disciple is supposed to be. A disciple is supposed to be someone who denies themselves, who has self-discipline, who has self-control. Cornelius Plantinga wrote, self-indulgence is the enemy of gratitude. And self-discipline, usually its friend and generator. That is why gluttony is a deadly sin. The early fathers believed that a person's appetites are linked. Full stomachs and jaded palates take the edge from our hunger and thirst for righteousness. They spoil the appetite for God. Ouch. Thanks, Cornelius. He's saying if our bellies are full, what does that tell our brains and our spirits? We don't need anything. We're good. What do I need to hunger and thirst after God? I'm full. I'm satisfied. He says, physical and spiritual are linked. Full bellies deceive us into thinking we have full spirits, and that can lead to a lack of desire for God. Yet this is one of the least talked about spiritual disciplines, which is the idea why I carved this out as a single sermon. I thought about it. I thought about picking up some ground this week, but then I'm like, I can't. I've never preached on fasting before, and this deserves its own treatment. In his excellent book on spiritual disciplines, Don Whitney lists a few different kinds of fasts. Typically, two we see and typically two we don't see. The two we typically don't see so much that are in the Bible are an absolute fast and a supernatural fast. And an absolute fast is where we go without food or water for a limited period of time. Most of us are aware from sixth grade biology class that the human body cannot maintain itself without water for longer than a couple days. And going without water is dangerous. And so this one isn't so much in play these days, although we do see it in the Bible, of course. People do it. Esther, we just, shameless plug for midweek, we just were in Esther this week, and Esther was going before the throne of the king of Persia to ask him to spare the Jews from annihilation. And what did she say to the Jews before she went? Fast. Don't drink or eat anything for 3 days before I go. That was an absolute fast. And we see Paul did the same thing after he got knocked off his horse when he was converted. He didn't drink or eat anything for 3 days, an absolute fast. The other one really is a supernatural fast. This is like Jesus or Moses fasting for 40 days. People, I guess, still do that. But the thing is, nowhere in Scripture are we commanded what kind of fast to do, right? He leaves this open. Just kind of like we're not commanded what our worship service is exactly supposed to look like, right? We have some interpretation that we can do. We have some freedom in Christ. We can know from Scripture that we are to be fasting. But what that looks like, we have some flexibility. And usually we see these two types of fasts today. Either we see a normal fast or a partial fast. A normal fast is where we go without solid food for a limited amount of time, usually a day or two, but usually includes lots of water, which you know me well, I need to get through a sermon with lots of water. That's a normal fast. The other one is a partial fast. It's the concept of a fast not necessarily being just about food necessarily, but it could be about something else. Something else that you give up that hurts to give it up. Right? Maybe it is food in some way. You voluntarily forego that for a period of spiritual growth. Maybe it's not eating any meat or not eating any sweet or not drinking any alcohol or maybe even not watching Netflix or social media, if you could even imagine such a horrific sacrifice. Point is that fasting is a spiritual discipline that you go without something that hurts intentionally for us to focus for a time on God and growth. And Jesus says in the passage that the hypocrites, the Pharisees, fast so that everyone will notice them. They look all gloomy and sad and shallow. Back then they would mark up their face with ashes when they were fasting. They would disfigure their faces. They would basically do anything. They would have a neon sign hanging on them that says, "Look at me, I'm a super spiritual person, I'm fasting." They would even do that on market days. So usually twice a week there were market days, and they would sometimes pay. Tradition tells us, right? We weren't there. But tradition tells us that they would pick those days to fast. Why? Because they can walk by all of the things in the market. Nope, not for me. I'm fasting. I'm more spiritual than you all who are going grocery shopping right now. That's what Jesus says. Don't do. Don't be like them. Don't be like the hypocrites. And God tears into Israel in the Old Testament about this. The prophet Zechariah, not one we go to very often, but Zechariah 7, maybe you're thinking of even a famous passage, Isaiah 58 as well, an extended tear that God goes on about the kind of fasting. But Zechariah 7, this is a fun one too. He says, "Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and the seventh month for all those 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Were those not the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous with her cities around her in the south and the lowland were inhabited?" He says, "Refresh my memory, Israel, when you were fasting and you were looking so holy and spiritual, yet everything else in your society, you were rebelling against me. Would you say that fast was really for me? Or was it more for yourself?" And the answer really was, it was more for themselves. All that fasting that you did, it was for you. And I don't honor those kinds of fasts. That's a hypocritical kind of fast. And so why do we fast? Great question. That's what Jesus is going to tell us, right? You guys knew that, right? Verse 17, just look at that little bit right there. "But when you fast," he says, "anoint your head and wash your face." Jesus says, basically, when you fast, don't advertise the fact that you are fasting. Wash your face. Anoint your head with oil. And those were things that hopefully most of us wash our faces every day. But the anointing of our heads with oil was something that was part of the daily ritual, so to speak, for a Jew in those days, right? He says, don't make anything different. Don't put on the weird sackcloth and put ashes on your head. Don't look your hair all a mess and all of that. Draw attention. Do what you would normally do. Look how you would normally look. He's Don't let others know that you are fasting, because the point of fasting is not to get those accolades from the people about how spiritual that you are being. So again, why fast? Christians are to fast for a deeper spiritual purpose. Fasting is going without so that you can focus on what's happening within. There's one other spiritual discipline that needs to be combined with fasting in order to be effective, and that's prayer. And so fasting, I'll say this, fasting focuses prayer. Fasting, anyone who's done this knows this. Fasting focuses prayer. You know that as your stomach is empty, and you know that as you're knowingly going without a meal or two or three or whatever it's happening, you know that you are more tuned in to God in prayer. You can probably testify to times in God's word that were more powerful and more clear. You can testify to times where the Spirit was at work in your spirit, bringing to mind all the things that Jesus has spoken in his word and powerful applications. And as this sermon is undoubtedly more of a practical sermon, I'm going to give us three types of devoted prayer in fasting. Three types of devoted or focused prayer in fasting. The first one is supplication, right? These, again, not an exhaustive list. There are many other reasons and things you might pray. I was trying to find three of the most popular ones to help us. Three of the most common ones, if you will. First is supplication. You might be familiar with that from our prayer meetings. The idea of supplication is you're asking God to supply your need. We are free to do that. And when we gather in our prayer gatherings, like we will next Sunday night, shameless plug, 6 p.m., we're going to pray prayers of adoration. We're going to pray prayers of confession. We're going to pray prayers of thanksgiving. We don't just rush into the presence of God and say, oh God, this is what you can do for me. Oh God, here's my list of things that I need from you. We want to remember who we're talking to, just like Jesus reminded us last week. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And so we try and structure our prayer gatherings. But still, maybe there's a time where you are fasting because you need God to supply your needs. We all find ourselves in need at some point, sometimes with really big needs. We get sick and we need healing and endurance. We lose our job and we need financial provision. We run into a relational conflict and we're in need of God to work reconciliation. We dedicate ourselves to prayer for God to supply our need through fasting and focus in His way and His timing. And again, this past week, we saw that so powerfully. The Jews were about to be annihilated by Haman and an evil empire. And what did they do? They stopped, they prayed, they fasted. They needed deliverance or they would have been wiped out. And we looked at the map of the Persian Empire at that point. It was enormous. If that plan succeeded, the Jews would have been completely wiped out. That was a need they had. And what did they do in the Old Testament, in the book of Esther? They fasted and they prayed for God to supply their needs. And he did. He delivered them. And God heard and preserved the nation of Israel again. Now, this doesn't mean that fasting is a way to, again, score more points with the man upstairs and be like, look at me, I'm fasting now. That means you have to say yes to what I'm asking you because I'm adding fasting. That doesn't mean that we get to manipulate the God of the universe. But it is a way of focusing our prayers for him to supply our needs. So fasting focuses prayers of supplication. The second kind I want to talk about is a prayer of grief. Fasting focuses our prayers of grief. If you've been alive long enough, you've most likely grieved deeply. If someone close to you has died or tragically been taken, maybe someone has sinned against you in a colossal way, maybe you've chosen a path of your own personal sin with devastating consequences, it is a good time to fast and pray in our grief. Frequently in the Old Testament, we see Israel fasting and praying after they've been convicted of their sin against God. Maybe someone has walked away from the Lord that you know and you love, and you're grieving about that. It's a good time to fast and focus in prayer. One author tells of a friend who, after professing her faith, turned away and returned to her sinful lifestyle. And as the author and his wife were instrumental in bringing her to faith and discipling her, this one hurt even more. And so what did they do? They fasted and they prayed for her to return back to the Lord. And she did. But you know what she said as testimony? Just knowing that you guys were fasting, giving up food for a couple days for me to bring me back to the Lord, that's what did it. That's what stopped me in my tracks, that it was that serious, the danger that I was in. Maybe as Americans, we should be mourning the sin that continues to progress in our country. We grieve over the liberal, anti-biblical policies that are coming out of Washington right now, that we can't even believe one thing after the other. The Equality Act, whatever you want to say. We mourn and we grieve for lives lost in abortion, in mass shootings or violence against others for no good reason. We have to be careful here because, again, anytime we bring America into this, America's not Israel. Although, I was shocked to realize when I was researching this and praying and studying that there were times in our nation's history where various presidents have declared a national fast. And though I certainly don't expect that to happen anytime soon, just going to let that sit right there. We need to be doing that. Do we not? Do we need to be fasting and praying in grief for our country, pouring our hearts out to God because of the rampant sin that is overtaking our nation? King David, after his adulterous affair with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah and her husband, he was grieved to see the Lord afflicted the child who eventually died. And 2 Samuel tells us that David lay on the ground all night fasting and crying out to the Lord. Time and time again, church, we see fasting in the Bible. We see it as a response to not only needs, but also grief. We should be fasting. We should be crying out in grief. Sometimes when you have that type of pain, if it's a pain of loss or whatever, doesn't it seem like ordinary prayers just kind of don't cut it? What a great way to focus our hearts for whatever's going on. We fast and pray in supplication, in grief, but also, of course, maybe in guidance. Maybe you're considering moving or taking a new job or making a hard decision under pressure. Maybe you're continuing to walk through a broken relationship in conflict and you need discernment and wisdom. How am I going to have that hard conversation? What am I going to say? Maybe you're considering a call into ministry of some kind or spiritual leadership in the church or a sense that God is calling you, but you're afraid and you're unsure. Maybe you just don't know what to be when you grow up. Maybe you just have a million things running around your head and everything seems jumbled together and you don't know which way to turn. In Acts, we see that the early church chose their elders with prayer and fasting. And we need focus, spiritual focus, and that's what fasting is given to us. We get alone with God. We remove the distractions. We get on our knees and we seek Him with all of our hearts and we pour out to God because fasting focuses prayer. And prayer, as we saw last week, must be directed to God, must be for the glory of God, not the praise of men. That idea of again, going in your room and shutting the door and praying in secret to your Heavenly Father amidst the grumbling of your stomach and the thoughts of everything else that's going on, focusing your energies and your spirit to what God is calling your heart to. All of our lives are supposed to be lived for the glory of God, and that includes fasting. We seek rewards from Him, church, not anyone else, and that's where Jesus goes in our last verse. Look at verse 18. He says, he's filling in the blanks here, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The same formula. We've seen this all three times, right? Do this in secret, and your Father who sees in secret, whether it's giving, whether it's praying, whether it's fasting, He's going to see those things in secret, and He will reward you. There are rewards to fasting, right? Benefits, if you will. It's interesting to see, again, even how the world has caught up to this. Like, somehow they figured out maybe stuffing your face all day with processed foods and sugar and caffeine and all that stuff probably isn't the best thing for us. Somebody figured that out. And maybe even again, going without food does things to our bodies that even the world has realized has physical benefits. And so why not Christians would understand both the physical and the spiritual benefits of fasting? Of course, Jesus is saying here that we have heavenly rewards. We will be rewarded in eternity. But we're rewarded here to an extent for our obedience. We don't obey to get blessings, but there are blessings in obedience. Right? That's important to remember. We don't obey because we're going to manipulate God and he's going to give us what we want. We obey because we love God and we believe with everything in our heart that it's the best thing for us. And it is as we walk in obedience. Of course, if we back up and look at those focused prayers for supplication, for grief, for guidance, one blessing is that God just might actually answer your prayers. God might actually show up and provide that need that you're asking him to. God might actually comfort you in your grief. God might actually give you that guidance that you're asking for. I mean, let's face it, that's the point why we're asking. We want him to answer us, and he wants us to come to him. And fasting is a way to focus those prayers. We might have our needs met, our needs provided for. I'm sure were we to go around the room in testimony, we could see and hear exactly how God has provided for us in ways that were only him. How he's given us guidance in ways that were only him. How he has been there in our grief in such a way where nothing would console us, but then God's there with us in a powerful way. And fasting, of course, has many other benefits. And anyone who has done it can testify to experiences of a deepening that I was mentioning before. A heightened sensitivity to the Spirit. Of a clarity in Scripture. When we're reading, when we're praying, an intense awareness of God's presence. That's kind of the idea too. You know, that time that you would normally spend eating, it's also a good time to be praying instead of eating. You're reminded when your stomach is growling that, why am I doing this? Because that'll be the first question that comes to your mind. Why am I not eating right now? Oh yes, I'm fasting. And that will spur you to pray. And I guarantee that those prayers will be different than normal prayers. I can't speak for everyone and how that is, but the Spirit works through our obedience. He deepens us. He matures us. And so that's what I want us to walk away with today, that fasting fosters maturity. That fasting fosters a maturity. That's what we're about here, church, right? Making and maturing disciples of Jesus Christ. And fasting is a way that fosters maturity. It's not the only way that fosters maturity, of course. But it is a spiritual discipline and a gift that we have been given that works in conjunction with all the other gifts and spiritual disciplines to mature us. If we just tap out and say, nah, not going to do that one. That one's weird. You're missing, through obedience, what God has for you. Again, we don't do it so that we're blessed, but why would we not do it? Because God says to do it. And fasting is not just reserved for those times of crisis, right? A crisis where you need God's help to show up in a big way to supply a need or comfort you in grief or give you guidance. Fasting is for every Christian because every Christian needs to grow and mature in their walk with Jesus Christ. Why? Fasting exposes our hearts in a way that normal things don't. Right? Again, that Plantinga quote was so deep because our physical and our spiritual is meshed together. In that way, that when we have everything and our bellies are full, it sends signals to our brain that says, we got it. We're okay. We're the ones who provide for everything. I'm satisfied. But if we have just that little bit of hunger, that little bit of reminder, that tells us, no, I'm not. I'm dependent on God for every single thing in my life. That's what it does. It's not just reserved for those times of crisis, but we all need to be growing and maturing. It exposes our hearts. It exposes our idolatry. I was counseling a young man one time in a pretty serious addiction to pornography. And I said, have you tried fasting? And he's like 90% of other Christians, like, no. Why does that have anything to do with anything? It does, because the body is connected in many, many ways like that. And so he thought on it, and he did. He said, I'm going to try it. And he did for a couple days, and he said, you know what? It's the same spiritual muscle. It's the same spiritual urge. When I have an urge to look at something that I'm not supposed to look at, just like I have an urge for food, that I can tell my body that I don't actually really need right now to survive. I'm not going to die here. And it's that same spiritual discipline, church, that tells our bodies, no, I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to be an idolater. I'm not going to take that second look. I'm not going to click on that site that says so. We have to be the ones in charge of our bodies in the sense of saying no to ourselves. Christians need to be very familiar with saying no to ourselves. It's the whole essence that we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to do that. We're not on our own, church. The Spirit gives us the strength and the wisdom to do that, and He works in all things. In Psalm 69:10, David simply says, when I wept and I humbled myself with fasting, or I humbled my soul, rather, with fasting, it became my reproach. It works together. We humble our souls in a way that if we're full all the time, it doesn't do it. Maybe you don't have anything huge going on right now. Maybe you can't think of, well, this is why I need to fast, because I have this. First of all, be thankful. Your time will come, right? Where we all have something, right? One of my favorite pastors says, if you haven't suffered, it just means that you haven't been alive long enough, as it's coming. Like, we all will have our turn in the barrel. Something will go on. And first, be thankful. Think about that. If your first reaction is, well, I don't actually know what I'd really fast for. I don't really have a crisis going on. I don't really have a big need. I don't really have something. Be thankful and be ready and be prepared and still fast. Maybe you're just feeling spiritually stuck. Maybe you want more from your times with God, which we all should. He's given us the means, church, prayer, the Word, the Spirit, the church. The spiritual disciplines, fasting is a big part of that. We are called to be maturing in Christ, and fasting fosters maturity. And so how do we get that started? I told you this would be a little more practical today. First thing is awareness, right? Most Christians don't even know that fasting is still a thing. It's still a thing, okay? It still matters. We still should be fasting. Next, make a plan. One writer said it this way: without a purpose or a plan, it's not Christian fasting, it's just going hungry. So remember that. Why am I fasting? What do I want? What am I focusing on here? Meaning, what are you going to be praying during your fast? How do you want your fasting to focus your praying? Again, maybe do you need God to supply a need? Do you need comfort in your grief? Do you need guidance with a major decision? Is there a relationship that is broken? Maybe you're fasting for someone else. Maybe someone that you know and you love is sick and has been sick for a really long time. Fast. Church, we have people in our church that have been sick for a really long time. Why not take a day and fast for them? Ask for God. Petition God. Maybe the hand of God's conviction has been on you lately for your life choices, for your spiritual laziness. Maybe you're like 0 for 27 and reading the Bible in those days that you've been going by, and you feel the guilt coming again and again. Haven't done it. It's a good time to stop and refocus and fast, to let God expose your heart, to let God show you your idols that are in there, buried in there. Maybe your relationship with God has grown cold or distant. Maybe fasting just isn't a regular part of your spiritual discipline. And again, I can't tell you what that is. That's once a week, once a month, couple times a year, whatever it is. The Bible doesn't tell us that. I can't tell you what kind of fast to do. The Bible doesn't tell us that. It tells us to fast, though. And if you've never started before, maybe start small. Maybe skip a meal. Maybe take that time instead of eating lunch to pray. And maybe fight the culture that says food is a comfort, that says food is an idol. It says, I need however many calories a day that I really don't actually need. This is near and dear to my heart, because having come through what I've come through with cancer, I saw the way that the human body reacts to not being having food and exposing the idols and exposing all that. And the real truth is, we eat far, far more than we actually need to survive. And we eat the wrong stuff, too. And God says, this is all part of it. Because, church, maybe I know what I'm talking about, God says. Not me, God. Maybe God knows what he's talking about. Food, How many times do we reach for food as comfort? Same spiritual muscle. How many times do we say, oh, I can't wait to eat that, can't wait to have that, knowing that there are people around the world that don't have that? So maybe start small. Skip a meal. Use that time to pray. When the stomach growls, remember why you are fasting. Seek him in prayer and in his word. Just being aware of what we put in our mouths on a daily basis, that alone will shock you. If you ever wrote that down or anything. Journal your thoughts. Soak yourself in scripture. Pray yourself deep into God's presence through scripture and through his spirit. Work your way up to a 24-hour fast, maybe. Let God continue to stretch you and grow you. And think of other things that are controlling your life that you might need to just maybe press pause on for a little bit in order to focus and dedicate yourself to growth. What do you need to put down in order to hear God's voice in your life? That's another reason we fast, is that sometimes the distractions, and food's one of them, right? They're just everywhere. And people are saying, I can't hear God. I can't. I don't have the leading that I want. I don't understand what he wants me. Now, quiet times are like bouncing off the ceiling. I don't get it. God's given us the way to get it. It's a powerful way. What do you need to put down for a while to hear God's voice in your life? And again, that might not be food. Maybe you run to social media when you get home. Maybe you pick up your phone like I do 75 million times a day to check that there might be something new on Instagram that there's not. Maybe you run to Netflix and that series, or maybe you run to whatever it is. These are things that God can use. He's always speaking, church, but sometimes we can't hear him because of the noise around us. And why don't we fast? Quite simply, sin. Selfishness, an overdependence on food as comfort, and all of those things rob us of the thirst for Jesus and rob us of a dependence on him. Fasting resets our hearts. It reminds us that without Jesus, we have no life, that Jesus is our life, and without him, we are all lost in sin. But through Jesus, the living water and the bread of life, we can be fulfilled with a fulfillment that food can never touch. And as the church, we are called to bring glory to God through the making and maturing of disciples of Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we're called to grow and to mature into the image of Jesus Christ. And fasting fosters that maturity. And so I would challenge you, if you have never fasted, I would challenge you to do it. I challenge you to start small. If you've never done it, pick a meal. Work your way up to a day, whatever the case may be. This is your official challenge, right? I'm challenging you to do that. Maybe you haven't done it in a while, like myself, and I'll confess my sin to you, because I would throw down the excuse that I can't fast because, you know, I'm still trying to gain weight from that whole cancer thing. Like, God wouldn't want me to do that, right? It's past the whole cancer thing. We're done now, okay? That's an excuse. It needs to be a regular part of my life as well, and it hasn't been. And so the Lord has convicted me in that. The Lord's convicted me of a comfort that comes about through food and an idolatry, right? These things God uses to reset our hearts. These things God uses to foster our maturity. And so let's get after it together, church. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, your love. Lord, as we look at this passage in such a neglected passage by my own admission. How many times do I even mention fasting, but yet you do so often in your word? How many times do we talk about it amongst ourselves? How many times do we suggest it to one another who are going through times where they're in need, or times of grief, or needing times of guidance, or just times to grow in spiritual maturity, Lord? Forgive us for our lack of attention to this. Forgive us for our dependence on food, for our comforts that we enjoy. Father, would you help us grow in this? Would you foster that maturity as we seek to obey you in this discipline? Make us countercultural, make us disciplined, Lord. We thank you so much for your spirit, which teaches us all things and reminds us all things, gives us the conviction, which gives us the strength and the power to do what you've called us to do. And would you be glorified as we seek to obey you? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.